Amen. What a great message, right? I mean, the church is not a building. It's not an address. It's not a place where we come to fellowship together. The church is you. And the message of that video that you just saw speaks very clearly to each one of us, the responsibility that we have to be His church. And so that's kind of where we're at in this series. We're in our last segment of the Therefore series, where someone very creatively pointed out in Scripture that every time you see the word therefore, what precedes it is like this explanation of something, about something. There's not a kind of a common theme. We see therefore throughout Scripture, but just before it, there's an explanation. And then the Bible says therefore, and then there's an expectation about how we're supposed to respond. So for 8 weeks now, including today, we've studied places in Scripture where there's a explanation followed by an expectation connected with the word therefore. And today will be the last day that we'll look at that. Before we get to our text this morning, did you hear that the U.S. Department of Health has removed flossing from its list of recommended health practices? Did you know that? And so, like, when I got this news, it happened earlier this year. Actually, I think it was sometime over the summer. I know it was just before my biannual dental visit and a checkup, because I remember thinking, I can't wait to tell my dentist this, because what a waste of time it's been all this time after the U.S. Department of Health has explained that there is inconsequential evidence that flossing actually helps with plaque removal. Right? I couldn't wait to tell my dentist that, because all these years he's been telling me, you're not flossing enough, you're not flossing. And I'm like, how often do you have to floss to be enough, right? Like, is it two? Is it three? Is it after every meal? Is it before? You know, who knows? Whatever I've done, it's not been enough according to every single visit I've had to my dentist. So I couldn't wait to go to him and say, see, it's an absolute waste of time. And so when I did that, I visited him just after that announcement, and he said, no, it's false information, that flossing is incredibly important. And regardless of what the U.S. Department of Health is saying, it's just common sense that when you remove food from between your teeth, you have less chance of plaque and gum disease. And he said, forget what they're telling you. You need to continue to floss. And oh, by the way, you're still not flossing enough, right? That was his comment. And my whole thought was, you know, what if what they said is true? You know, again, what a waste of time. Who knows what that time would add up to? But also, what a waste of money. I mean, did you know that the flossing industry is a $2 billion industry? And I've contributed greatly to that industry. In fact, in my drawer, in my bathroom, I did this morning just so that I could speak honestly about that. I think I've got like 8 things of floss in there. You know, you've got the ones that you're almost out and you knew you were close to being out. And then you've got the ones that you only have used halfway that you travel with. And then you've got the ones that you just bought so that when you run out, you're sure that you have enough, right? I've got like all this floss. And here the Department of Health is telling me that it's been a waste of time. Well, I want you to know this morning that flossing is not the biggest waste of your time. In fact, I think we commonly waste our time by living for things today rather than the things that you and I know about will happen in the future. Scripture clearly tells us what lies ahead, right? And rather than focus on our present day circumstances, our problems, our concerns, even our daily procedures for life, we're called to live with the hope of a future that is extremely exciting and bright, right? So our mindset is, yeah, today's not perfect, and things aren't going exactly the way that I would want them to, but the future is incredibly bright according to what Scripture tells us. And the Bible also tells us, and we're gonna look at this today. In fact, if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me, because Peter's going to share some very, very applicable information for us that I think once we apply it to our lives, I think we'll live with a different mindset, if not even a different different outlook and a different a way of living. But while you're turning there, I'll just tell you this. I think the point of understanding how different the future will be is not being so caught up in the way the things that we wish would be different don't seem to change all the time in the present, right? There's kind of an idea that because we serve a mighty God who is sovereign and because he's in control of all things, there's sort of a sense that we have that he's going to make everything right now. And the Bible indicates that the things that we are wanting to be made right will be made right, maybe not totally right now, but certainly in the future. We have that to look forward to. So that kind of changes our mindset about not living for necessarily the things in this world today, but living with knowing that things in the future are going to change. And that's what Peter is talking about here. And know who's speaking before we look at the first couple of verses in that chapter. This is not the Peter who fell into the water once he took his eyes off of Jesus after he was told that he could walk on water with Jesus. It's not the same Peter. It's not the same Peter who Jesus looks into his eyes and says, "Get behind me, Satan." It's not the same Peter as that guy. It's not the same Peter who swears he'll never deny Jesus and yet just a few hours later denies him three different times. It's not the same guy. And this is the hope that you and I have. Just as Peter matured to be used by God in incredible ways that quite frankly surpassed anything that he would ever know to ask or imagine. As we see in Ephesians 3:21, that was true of his life. So too can that be true of you and I. You may not be where God would have you to be tomorrow, today. You may not be where you're going to be tomorrow, today. But God may be working towards you being a great and mighty leader for his purpose and his kingdom tomorrow. And you may not be looking at it that way. My prayer for you today is that you would consider that whoever you are today, that's not who you're going to be tomorrow in Christ because of the way that God intends to use you and because of the way that I think most believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ hope to be used. That's my hope for you today. So listen to the words that Peter shares with us in what he describes as his second letter and the intent behind writing this letter, which he explains in these first two verses. This is what he says. He says, "Dear friends," the way that you would typically start a letter, "this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." That's his desire behind this letter. "I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." So he sets the stage here for this second letter by saying this to us in this third chapter. He says, "I want you to know and understand the things that you've been taught for all the ages," right? I want you to look back to what the prophets told you about what was to come. And then I want you to consider what Jesus commands you to do. And by the way, he's commanded you to do these things through his apostles, of which Peter is one. He knows this first person, firsthand. God has called Peter to share the good news of the gospel with other people. And so the connection here with this first letter is I want you to stop your stinking thinking and start thinking wholesome thoughts about the hope that you have for the future that God's planned for us in Jesus Christ. Right? Our whole demeanor, our whole attitude, our whole purpose, our whole meaning in life, it changes when we understand God intends to use you for good and greater purposes than what we sometimes live for on a day in, day out basis, which, by the way, are bothering us because they just aren't going well in our lives, right? I don't know where you are individually. Each one of us are in a different place in our journey, but maybe things with your work are not going well for you right now. Maybe things with your family are not going well for you right now. Maybe some relationships that you have with friends aren't going well for you right now. Here's what we have in common. Something in all of our lives are not going well for us. Why? We live in a sinful, fallen, dark world, right? And sin has ravaged this place to the point that it is not going the way that God intended it to go for each one of us, especially his children. So that's what we're facing. We're facing an imperfect world while serving a perfect God who desires to do great things despite the darkness that we're surrounded by, right? We're the light. We're the hope because of the Christ that lives within us. We're kind of the lighthouse for him. That's why we're the church. We're to dispel darkness with his light. And we're to purify people's thinking through the salt that comes from the understanding of Scripture that, by the way, we're not to keep to ourselves, we're to share with others. That's the whole purpose behind what Peter is sharing with us now. He's like, listen, this is good stuff. And God's going to use you in great ways. And he's wanting to stimulate us to thinking more wholesome thoughts than some of the negative propaganda and even the jargon that we face on a day-in, day-out basis. So as we study this together, consider the words that he shares here about understanding that not everyone's going to buy into the things that we share about Jesus, right? There isn't going to be this automatic response, that's good news, I need to hear more of it. In fact, there's a really good potential for the exact opposite to happen. That when we're willing to share the light and the life and the truth of Jesus Christ with other people, that they will respond negatively, that they'll not believe it, that they'll doubt or maybe even scoff at us for sharing that. That's what he goes on to say in verses 3 and 4. Peter says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming, he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. So the mindset behind what we're sharing with others is that one day things will be changed. And that day will be when the Lord returns. And so in sharing that hope and that light and that life and that truth with other people, they'll go, they've been saying that for years. We've heard that for centuries now, right? They talked about it in Scripture. And he still hasn't come back. And the attitude is, what if we live our life every day as if Jesus Christ is going to return today, and we do that for our entire life, and then lo and behold, we die and he didn't return? What a waste of time. And I want you to know today that that is not true. In fact, living your life every day as if Jesus could come back at any moment, at any time, is by far the wisest and the best way to live your life. Here's why. Because we'll live every day with an expectation he could show up in any moment. He could be before my very eyes today. And everything changes when he shows up. So I'm going to live today with the hope and with the belief and with the confidence that God's going to use me in a great way until that day comes that everyone who's supposed to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ has heard. And then Jesus can come back, right? We actually are participants in the returning of Jesus Christ by sharing the gospel with other people. Because that's the only thing that delays his second coming, is he's not going to come back. He's being patient with us. In fact, if you read verses, I think it's 5 through 9 in this passage, you'll read that he's actually not slow. You know, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day with the Lord. That's actually from this passage. And he goes on to say, he's not delaying his coming back. He's being patient with you and I so that everyone who's supposed to know will know before he comes back. And if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then what he's saying is, I want you to participate with me in telling everybody so that I can come back and things can change radically as soon as I get there. And I love that thought because you and I have an opportunity to participate with him. So here's my suggestion to you this morning. If you're looking for a mission and a goal and a purpose and some meaning in your life, here's my suggestion to you today. I want you to begin the process of leading people to become believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ with me. Now, I recognize that's our Wildwood mission. I know that that's exactly what the Bible says that or what we say here at Wildwood that you're supposed to do, but it is also the mission of the church. And when you do that, Peter says that there are going to be people who will mock you and scoff at your words. So that's what he says in 2 Peter verses 3 through 4, right? He says that this coming has been promised, but yeah, it hasn't happened so far, so why live that way? I don't want to sound critical with you this morning. I want to be upbeat and positive, and I want to be encouraging. But let me just ask this question, because if I don't do this, I think I'd be remiss in not asking. We've talked about this week after week after week after week, about sharing the truth of Jesus Christ with others. And I feel like I've done everything that I know to do through Scripture to convince you and maybe compel you to do that. Take a personal inventory with me right now. How are you doing with that? I hold myself accountable to you for doing the very thing that I'm telling you Scripture says that we're to do. So this morning, I stopped to get a chai tea. I don't drink coffee. I drink chai tea. By the way, did you know that coffee is now suddenly good for you? Right? So flossing is bad for you, but actually coffee is now good for you according to the U.S. Health Department. So I don't know. You can kind of gauge that by what I just told you. But my mom told me coffee wasn't good for you, so I never drank it, even though she drank it like a fish, but I never drank it. I drink chai tea, which, by the way, I know is not good for you anyway, but I drink it anyway. But I stopped for a chai tea this morning, and I'm thinking in my head, I've got to stand before you today and encourage you one more Sunday to share the truth about Jesus Christ with other people. And so the guy that's making my chai tea, he goes, "So where are you headed?" And I said, "Well, I'm actually headed." I didn't have my jacket on, which would tell him that I'm going to church, right? I had just my shirt on. And so I said, "Hey, I'm heading over to church." He goes, "Ah, what do you think they'll talk about today?" And I'm like, "Oh, this is perfect, you know? And let me grab my notebook. I'm going to write this in my message." So I said, "I think they're going to talk about the second coming of Jesus." And he said, "You believe that's going to happen?" I said, "I do. I really do believe that. In fact, I believe just as he came the first time, to die on the cross for our sins so that we can be reconciled in our relationship with God. I believe he's coming a second time to spend eternity with those who have believed and placed their faith and trust in him." He said, "Man, that's deep stuff." I said, "It is deep stuff. Yeah, but I think it's truth." And I said, "Think about this. You know, how often do you and I pass people on a day-by-day basis who not only don't believe that, they don't know. They don't know that Jesus is coming back and that when he returns, everything changes from that point forward." So this is what the guy said. He goes, "I need to get back in church." I said, "That's awesome. I'd love for you to join us." But anyway, I walked away. I'm going to ask, pray for Anthony, right? Who knows? If he shows up one Sunday, I'll introduce you to him. But his name is Anthony. And I say that to you just to say God leads us to these kind of encounters. And sometimes it actually comes much more easily than what we expected to. None of that was forceful. He was asking all the right questions, and it may not be that way. But, you know, you and I are talking about the importance of knowing the truth and how important that is because it will impact our forever. And I know that the distractions of our daily lives keep us from doing what I believe is most important, right? It's flossing may or may not be a waste of your time. I guess time will tell with us individually. We're talking about a few minutes. You and I spend long periods of time doing things that will matter absolutely nothing in eternity. And most of what we do, we could argue, is really focused on things that is temporary, that are temporary rather than eternal. And I think that's what Peter is speaking of here. So when we hear this message from this mature believer about how we're supposed to live, we also should heed his warning about how this is going to happen. Listen to what he says in 2 Peter 3:10. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heaven will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." Walk through this with me now, because this is really, really good stuff, and it's easy to miss. The Lord will come when you least suspect it. No one here sits up, and I hope you don't, sit up every night expecting a thief to rob you. right? You don't do that because you've taken precautions. You've locked your doors. You've got alarm systems, right? You're not living your life in fear of a thief coming. Are you living your life with understanding that Jesus is coming back and he's going to come with no notice whatsoever? He's just going to show up, right? And then the heavens will disappear with a roar. When you walk outside, you're going to see the beautiful sunshine. You're going to see the gorgeous clouds. You're going to see the beautiful blue sky until Jesus comes back. And then all of that changes, right? The elements will be destroyed by fire. Your home, your automobile, your bank account, your furniture, the appliances that you think that you have to ongoing have to replace and repair, and arguably you do until that time comes. But the point is, that's where our focus is. Our attention is drawn to the things that are current rather than the way things will be. And you and I live that way on a day-by-day basis. And when all of that is gone, the things that we've done with the time that we've been given will be laid bare, according to verse 10. Right? So everything that we've done in the time that we've been given is an open book then and will be exposed. Right? So our focus is on knowing that that's going to happen. And that leads Peter to ask us this next question in verses 11 and 12. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. So this is what he's reiterating. Everything that you're spending so much of your time on is going away. And the only thing that's going to be lasting are the people that you are surrounded by and the God that you say that you've believed in and the judgment that will come for all who still remain on the face of the earth that's actually being burnt and destroyed. So here's the whole thing. We're so focused in what's happening today that we're missing the point of what will happen tomorrow. And we're missing an opportunity to invite them to not only know about it, but to join us in the place where God is leading us to be. This is the attitude I think that we can take. Our goal should be to invite everyone that we can to our new home, right? To our new residence, to our new place where God's preparing for us right now, according to Scripture. And that's what he's saying in verses 13 and 14. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. I don't think he's talking about not sinning here. And it sounds like that. I understand that. But to be found spotless and blameless and really reconciled and at peace with him is really speaking of doing the things that he would have us to do prior to his return and how he'll find us when he comes back. So for those who say things like, what difference does it make when he returns, right? I'm saved. When I die, I'm going to heaven. Well, apparently, there are things that God wants us to do while we're still here before he sends his son back for us. And that's what our focus should be beyond. Believers should not only be preparing, but also sharing about the return of the Lord. It's not something that we do for ourselves. It's something that we share with others. Right? What's the best way to prepare for the Lord's return? By being found to share it with people so that they too may know the joy of the Lord's return. And there's this common trait to being ready that you find throughout Scripture. And the trait is this, that it's very important to God what we're doing when Jesus returns. In fact, we read this a few weeks ago. I want to share it with you again today. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 24. Listen to what he says. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? Do you hear that? The faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of servants. I think that's you and I. Here's why. We're to be giving them their food. What food? Not just common food, not physical food. The spiritual food, the food of life, the bread of life. Jesus Christ. That's what he's referring to here. Jesus says, it will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's the picture of what Jesus is saying. Those that are faithful to believe and trust in Jesus will be sharing that truth about Jesus with other people. Those who aren't will be cut into pieces and will be joined with hypocrites who say they believe and trust in Jesus, but do not do the things that Jesus is leading them to do. And that's clearly communicated by Jesus himself in that particular passage. It's really authenticating the fact that a believer and follower of Jesus Christ will be changed and transformed to become more like Jesus Christ and to do the things, not only that Jesus says to do, but the very things that Jesus himself did, right? And look closely who will join them. They will be the hypocrites. Those who claim to believe but are not doing the things that Jesus commanded them to do. So commanded, or consider the reward that's mentioned here, because that's the positive to all of this. He's going to say to you and I, and I want to speak right now. I don't know who this person is. The person who is sitting in this room right now or listening to us on video or the recording, and you're thinking, there's no way God can use me in that way. Right, there's no way God's going to use me to lead other people to Christ. And here's what I want you to hear. Jesus is saying, I've just chosen you. You are not only going to be saved, but I'm going to use the least of them. I'm going to use the meek who will inherit the earth. I'm going to use those who are mourning, those who are struggling, those who are persecuted. I'm going to use you in amazing ways, because they'll know it's not you when you speak of me. They'll know it's me speaking through you. That's what I believe he's telling us today. So if you say, well, that may be so-and-so, they're giants of the faith. He's not talking just to them. He's talking to everyone who believes. And I understand how difficult it is to share this with others. I've had moments myself where I thought, how's this going to go? Right? I'm going to say to them, do you know that Jesus is going to return one day? And they're going to look at me very strangely and wonder what weirdo has just come, you know, up to speak to me. But here's what I rest in knowing. Number one, what I'm about to say to them is truth. And that will be found to be true one day. One day they too will be kneeling before the Lord according to Scripture. And maybe, just maybe, they're going to glance over and go, this is what you told me. And I laughed at you and I mocked you, and it's absolutely true. Here's the second thing that I want you to know that's absolutely true. It's only strange because we don't talk about it enough. We just don't talk about it. And so it sounds strange because no one mentions it. Jesus is coming back soon. That's a fact, Jack. And so we got to be prepared to live that out on a day-by-day basis. And his return will mean great things for those who are prepared for his return as we share the good news of his return with other people. So this is my thought. I don't know if I've ever mentioned this before, and it's the only good illustration I could think of, but I'm just going to tell you this. So we rent our home now. We don't own our home. We're renting it, and this is the second time Cindy and I have rented. We rented when we first got married, and now we're renting again. And I've realized in those two times. You don't do the same thing when you rent a home as you do when you own a home. When you rent a home, you make a phone call to the homeowner when something breaks, right? So there's not like a lot of investment of time and energy in the things in our home because I don't own it. And I'm not planning on being there forever, right? That's kind of my mindset. That's why I haven't bought it, is I'm not planning on being there forever. Think about this with me in the scope of eternity. We should live like this is our rented residence and heaven is our real home, right? I'm not going to be concerned about something breaking in my house because I'm not going to be there very long. And if the owner wants to fix it, good for him. But if he doesn't want to fix it, it's just not my permanent residence. That's our mindset as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Yeah, things are going to be in disrepair while we're here. Heaven's going to be perfect. Things are going to be better then. So I look forward to that day. And I'm going to invest my time, my resources, my energy in what will be forever, not just temporary. So why do we not do that? I mean, again, we're going to talk about it for the umpteenth time today together. And the real question is going to be, how are you going to respond when you leave here today? So I thought to myself, what can we do different? Because so far, if you took this personal inventory and you said, you admitted yourself, I'm really not doing the things that we're talking about that I believe Scripture is clearly telling us to do. Maybe what we need to do is, rather than focus on what we're supposed to do, let's focus on why we're supposed to do it. Right? Listen to the picture that we have of the future. I do not consider myself to be an expert in eschatology. I know just enough to be a little bit dangerous about it. And this is the way that I understand things are going to go. Number one, there's going to be a time when Jesus comes back, and then there's going to be a 1,000-year reign. And when we talk about that as being the millennium, right? 1,000 years. No one that's listening to this message more than likely is going to live 1,000 years. If you do, you're going to be the most famous person who's ever lived next to Jesus himself, right? So you're not going to live 1,000 years, but Jesus is going to be here for 1,000 years, and he's going to reign on this earth for that 1,000-year period of time. Then after that, there's the judgment. Then after that, there's the eternal state. After the judgment and Satan and all of who have not believed and who not only haven't followed God, believed in Jesus, but followed Satan because of it, they're going to be vanquished forever into hell. And then we live in the eternal state. We don't focus enough on how that's going to be, how things are going to go. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says about that millennial period. Again, this is for you and I for 1,000 years with Jesus. Listen to this description. Isaiah 65. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will the days of my people. So will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Now, there are a few things in that description that clearly indicate that that's not the eternal state, right? There's still death. There's still birth. There's still some things that are happening that aren't exactly the way they will be in the eternal state. But that's good stuff. And that's 1,000 years that we'll live with Christ reigning supremely and Satan removed from the scene. But then Satan will be returned on the scene. People will be deceived and follow him. And unfortunately, that's when the final judgment will come. After that, listen to the description that John gives us in the book of Revelation. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard the loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. These are the words of our Lord. In eternity, righteousness will dwell. There will be no more sin, nor any need for consequences for sin. Righteousness will be at home, finally. No sin will ever enter in that place of peace and beauty. But judgment will occur before that. We must be prepared. Paul says this in Romans 14. Where he says, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. He also tells that to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So knowing that one day we will stand before God who sees all and knows all, and we will give an account for our lives, that should inspire us to live every day as God would lead us to live it. So you ready for our final therefore moment? This is what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I think I'm going to keep on flossing. Common sense tells me that food stuck between my teeth is not a good thing for my teeth or my gums. I also think I'm going to continue to share Jesus Christ with others, because common Christian sense tells me that I'm wasting my time when I encounter people who may be destined for an eternal separation from God simply because no one has told them the truth about who Jesus is and how they can come to know him and believe him and what the future holds for those who do. So I'm asking you to join me in this. Can we do this together? Let's grow in grace and run our race together for him until we see him face to face. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for the incredible opportunity that you give us to share this good news with other people. There's not a single thing that's of greater value than the truth about Jesus Christ that we know, and I pray that we believe. And I'm going to ask you to do this, God. I pray that you will create, God, this conviction and this desire, this insatiable hunger and thirst for your righteousness. And in the pursuit of being like Christ, as you empower us to live lives that are out of the ordinary and supernatural, would you empower us to share the truth about Jesus Christ with others so that they too may know and hopefully believe in the one who came to die for their sins and offer them the hope of eternity spent with you. The church is not this building. It's not this address. Church is us. May we be your vessels of light and salt, because if we do that, Lord, we will not be wasting the time that you've given us on this planet. Compel us to do this now in Jesus' name. Amen.